I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle.
But now it's not even two men.
No.
It's not even three.
We're growing. We're now a live audience, Bob, broadcasting or podcasting the message to a live group. So now we can get a better sampling of questions that we all have when we read things like, you know, we're in Leviticus right now, and it's a book that all of us have questions on.
Okay.
You know, we take it in big chunks and we just don't get it. And I know tonight we're gonna take a very small sampling, but yeah, we've got a live audience here tonight.
All right. See, they're too embarrassed to even speak up right now.
So they won't even laugh.
Some of my jokes you can't help but laugh. So we'll draw them in as we go on, but for right now they're just observing.
Observing what we've been doing for a couple of years now.
That's right. So, what do you say we get started?
Yeah. we've got a big chunk we're going over, right?
Well, it's three verses. And I haven't lost sight of our goal to make it completely through the Bible. But on a subject like we're going to come across tonight, there's times where you got to slow down. I mean, there's some of the chapters in the book of Numbers that we're going to go over pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we'll pick up some speed, almost as if we're skiing downhill.
At that point.
But right now, we got to slow down and draw out some of the implications of this passage, and also just address some issues that commonly misunderstood in the Western Christian faith, which I'm not the biggest fan of, as you know. Mm-hmm. But there's so many good believers over here, but by and large, a lot of people sitting in the pews don't really have a grasp on this issue. So, what do you say we read it?
Okay.
Here's Leviticus chapter 23, first three verses. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." So, what's going on? What is that? Sabbath, huh? Because we've heard that phrase. When I was growing up, Ozzy Osbourne was part of a group, Black Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Great. Actually, I thought they had some good songs, but that was when I was still hugely swallowed up by the world. So, let's talk about Sabbath. So, I'm going to read a little bit from our favorite author, Alan Ross, but there's a caveat tonight, and I really hold this out as a principle for all of us and everyone who's listening, and that is, with all of our favorite authors, it's really good to keep in mind that, you know, learning progresses. There's no person I have ever met that understood everything perfectly.
Right.
So tonight, we're going to actually disagree with Alan Ross. At least I am. You guys may not be on my side, but I bet you will be.
You like the
but
brown.
That's not to say, I don't say it like Alan Ross is wrong. You know, I don't think that those are the right terms to use in theology, but I don't think he hit the nail on the head with this. And I really hesitate to say it because he's bringing to the table way more than I am. But I'll explain my case as we go through and you guys can decide. Regardless, he has great words of introduction. So think about this. Here's Alan Ross on these three verses. Through the observance of the festivals and the holy calendar. See, that's what we're going to read in the rest of this chapter. They're feasts. Okay? So through the observance of the festivals and the holy calendar, Israelites were taught that time in all its demarcations and with all its events belonged to God.
Time itself?
Time. And that they, the members of the covenant, should honor God by observing these sacred days and seasons and by giving thanks in them for his bounty. So, you know, right off the that's a great introduction. That's mm-hmm. certainly not where I would disagree with Alan Ross, but it's such a great introduction because we say this often when we get together. Jen's going to smile in a second. Yeah, see, there she goes. Is that the Christian faith is not a religion. I understand it is, and you could use it in a sentence that way. But I mean it in distinction that it's a worldview.
Right.
Well, how much of that is in this chapter? See, every day, right? Your whole calendar revolves around me. See, for many in the Christian faith in the West, it's Sunday morning from, you know, in our case, 9 to 11, which is fairly similar, right? Around the, and then that's it. And we get it done by 11 because the game starts at 11:30 or 12, and that's what we really do on Sundays. I mean, church is kind of warm up for the game, right? That's how our lives work. But in Israel, the entire universe belonged to God. Their calendar belonged to Him, everything.
So it puts right? time in a whole different concept that's, when you think of it that way.
That's right. So Alan Ross goes on to say this, the starting point for the discussion of holy days and festivals is the Sabbath, which is appropriate because the Sabbath was not only the oldest of all holy days, but also because it was the sign of the covenant made at Sinai. According to the biblical tradition, the Sabbath rest was introduced at the culmination of creation, right? Back in Genesis mm-hmm. chapter 2, right? The seventh day, God rests. Well, I'll hold on to what I was going to say. By keeping Saturday was their Sabbath, actually. Holy, therefore, the Israelites were testifying that they were in covenant with the God of creation. Their employment of a day of spiritual rest was based on the celebration in heaven by God, who rested after creating the universe and everything in it. So, here's, though, where I think Mr. Ross, Dr. Ross, actually, is missing an important point. Remember when we went over the creation account and we compared it to temple building mm-hmm. in the ancient Near East? And that last day, in other words, back to Genesis, the seventh day, wasn't so much rest as you commonly hear that term and what it means to us. Like, to me, it's like I took a nap, you know, mm-hmm. went to bed at night. That's not what the text is conveying. The issue was now we enjoy our victory, right? It was a struggle up to this point. Now we're enjoying the victory. In other words, let's go back to our football thing. You know, someday in the future, the Browns will score a touchdown. I know that's going to happen. And, you know, plug their way down the field. And once you get in there, you're celebrating. Right? They don't right. all go take a nap, right? They're celebrating that we just scored kind of thing. So in the Genesis account, God was victorious over chaos, right? He had ordered what was there into a good creation and so on. So the seventh day isn't him taking a nap. Though it involves ceasing, but it's like the struggle's over now. Now I'm not going to take a nap, but I'm going to enjoy the fruits of this victory. That's more what the rest is the participation in the victory. By ceasing to struggle against what you were struggling against.
Am I remembering it wrong here, Bob? Is it also on the seventh day that they put the idol, you know?
No, sixth.
Sixth.
Because,
okay.
So in the sixth, what you're referring to is in the sixth step of temple building, if we were in Babylon, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar on that sixth day would put the image of Marduk in the temple, right? They'd wheel that thing in there, set it down, and then, oh, Marduk's so great. Okay?
Yep.
So, but in the creation account in the Bible, who is that?
That's us.
That's you and me. We are the image. We represent God's dominion, right? I mean, it fits perfectly in the story. So the seventh day doesn't mean now go take a nap. It means now enjoy the dominion that I've accomplished.
And rejoice.
That's right. And although it does mean cease from work, cease from labor, but it's within that context of victory, right? So that's the idea with the cease. Okay, so here's how I want to flesh this out a little bit. And we don't often do this. In fact, very rarely do we jump to the New Testament. But I want to
not where we're at. No.
But I want to show you how deep these issues run throughout the scriptures, and why I only wanted to do three verses about the Sabbath tonight. So, many people have a favorite book of the Bible, and for quite a few, it's the Gospel of John. And see, everybody's like, There's a lot of reasons for that. Just for fun, let me go into one of them that's kind of cool. John, as compared to the other Gospels, is narrated, to use the technical term, from an omniscient point of view. That's why you like.
What do you mean?
All right. Here's what I mean. So, John will step outside of his story and explain what's going on. That's why people like John, right? Like, for instance, in chapter 2, when he's at the temple, and he says to his opponents at the time, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Okay, that's all he said. Like, when he said that, you know, everybody's like, okay. And John says at that point, we didn't understand this when he said it, but now we've come to know he was talking about the temple of his body. Okay, that's him after the story, like going back and going, this is what was happening.
Gotcha.
There's so much more explanation in John. The other guys hardly ever do that.
Yeah.
Once or twice at the most. John does it all the time. So when you're reading John, you're like not, you're going, okay, yeah, I see. Well, yeah, because he's making you see.
Gotcha.
Right? So, but here's one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. This is so cool. My own nickname for this guy is Matt Man. But let me read this, okay?
Where are we at?
John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, what section were we in Leviticus?
23, first one, about Sabbath.
And the rest of the chapter is all about the feasts of Israel, right? Do you think John knows Leviticus chapter 23?
Just maybe a little bit.
Okay. So there was a feast of the... See, it's the same context.
Gotcha.
Okay, so there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. So imagine this scene. It's a race.
To get
to
the
pool. And he's a paralytic. He's been there 38 years. Yeah, here comes the angel. You know, everybody in. He can't get down there. Right? What a nightmare. So, Jesus just heals him. Okay. Verse, second half of 9. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. Okay? We're in Leviticus 23.
Talking about
the Sabbath. Okay, so John tells you it was the Sabbath. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. No work on the Sabbath, right? You can't be carrying your mat around. So, but he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I myself am working." Right? The issue is work on the Sabbath. He's going, "My dad's working, and I'm
so am I.
And I'm working." So I'm really hesitating where to jump in and put the hammer down on this stuff, but let's just read. And then we'll explain it in retrospect. So, verse 18. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Never mistake the Jews' perception. They got that right. I mean, their response to it's 180 degrees wrong, but they understand what he's saying, that he's saying he's equal to God.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So that's as far as we're going to read in John 5. But here's the deal. Let's set it up this way. Say, let's go back 2,000 plus years to Jesus' day, just before Jesus goes public. So no one knows who he is yet, except his mom, maybe the shepherds, and so on. And we're walking down the street in Jerusalem, and we want to ask some questions. So Yitzhak, the Jew, walks by. And we go, "Hey, Yitzhak, come here for a second." He walks over and we say, "Yitzhak, does God do anything on a Sabbath?"
"No."
Hey, that's right. Yitzhak says no. And then we go, "Yitzhak, come here." And we take him where no one else can hear. And we go, "Nothing?" And he gets kind of nervous. And he would say this, "Well, look, you didn't hear this from me, okay? But, in fact, I have a child that was born on a Sabbath day. We've seen kids born on a Sabbath, and we know God gives life. So, he gives life, even on a Sabbath. And on the flip side of that coin, we've seen people die on a Sabbath. And we know that when you die, you go into judgment. So he judges on a Sabbath. But that's it. Gives life and judges, but you know, that on the Sabbath, yeah, he does that. But basically my answer is no, he doesn't do anything, but I'll give you those two things. So what did you just hear in John chapter 5? When Jesus begins to answer them, they go, you did that on a Sabbath. And what's he say? Doesn't he say, in essence, I give life and I judge? Well, what's he saying to a Jew? I'm God.
Mm-hmm. At that
right?
point in time.
I give life and I judge. The two things they know God does even on a Sabbath.
That they wouldn't even disagree. There would be no discrepancy there.
They know. So, but see, what that ultimately gets back to is what I was saying about the Genesis account of creation and God resting. Right, the rest isn't, I don't do anything. He gives life on the Sabbath. He judges on the Sabbath, right? And those two things, more than any other thing you can imagine, indicate his sovereignty, right? All life depends on him. All judgment ends with him, right? He is the king. So that seventh Sabbath day, it does mean rest in a sense, but only in the context in which now we enjoy our victory. Now we reign unopposed. That's what's going on, and you'll see that even in the New Testament with Jesus healing this guy on the Sabbath. Because their understanding of it had become twisted, right? No work, no nothing. You can take X amount of steps, and that's it. Can't turn on the light switch. So you have Jews today that will live that way, literally. And you're going, that's not really what he was talking about.
So if we took this to the street level, you know, as we talk about, so really our job as Christians, which is little Christ, is that right?
Yes, that's an okay way to say that for now. I'll correct you more in a second. Go ahead.
Is not just Sunday showing up to church. It's every day of the
week.
That's
exactly right.
And on Sunday, we rejoice for the work that we've done
all week. That is exactly right. And in fact, now what you just said is what Alan Ross says when he finishes this chapter. He says that exactly. Exactly what you just said. That's perfect. So I can scarcely believe, you know, how far, if you can just sit and read with people, how far they can understand. I mean, you're made in his image. You're made to understand that stuff. But what you just said was perfect.
Well, you made sense. God
for
made
once.
Sense.
For once.
We always make sense.
Okay, so let's read how Alan Ross finished this.
Okay.
So, back to Alan. The Sabbath is not Sunday. So, let me read Alan Ross. Again, I'll start back where I was because it's saying what you were saying. Sunday, or the Sabbath, is not Sunday. Sunday is a day set aside to commemorate the beginning of the new creation with the resurrection of Christ, the new creation. Remember your verse over there for the kids in 2 Corinthians 5, right? You're a new creation. So Sunday's the new creation day. That's why from the days of the early church, it was called, see, we call it Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day. So when you read Revelation and John says, for instance, I was exiled to the island of Patmos, and on the Lord's day I fell into a trance, right? He means Sunday, the day of worship. While the early church met frequently and whenever possible during the week, including attending synagogue services and temple festivals, it eventually became practical to set a specific time for believers in Jesus to meet to exercise corporate memory right? They'd review the gospel stories and share the faith or to participate in the means of grace. In this way, the law of the Sabbath served as a helpful precedent. The fourth commandment,
again, back to the
is not, however, a binding law for the church. Or to put it another way, the church is not to go back under the law to make that command active. Christians are not merely to give one day in seven to God, but all seven. Since they've entered the rest of God, every day should be sanctified. But they have to set apart some time to be used in voluntary gratitude for worship and ministry and for the rest of the body, soul, and spirit. So then, the primary application of this passage must be, like, you have to understand it in light of the fulfillment in Christ, that Christ has fulfilled the entire law, and we are, according to Paul in Philippians, in Christ.
Right.
So, the study of Leviticus, you've got to understand that the believer shows allegiance to the covenant by sharing the Sabbath rest of God. But for the Christian, that means living one's entire life in the rest that Christ provided. Christians may have grown accustomed to going to church on Sunday morning, but that's not keeping Sabbath. Making one day more holy than another is not living in the fulfillment of the promises.
Okay, stop there. Stop there, because that's, I think that's really, I mean, not that, that the rest isn't important, but I want to
talk
about...
Yeah, we're almost at the end.
About that particular point.
Okay.
You know, I think for many people, you know, Western Christianity has become that in order to be wearing a Christian uniform, you have to go to church on Sunday. That's
before, like, the game.
Right, before the game. And that's really, that becomes the focus of what we do.
That's right.
And it really takes the focus off the other 6 days of the week.
That's right.
And so if we were to take the covenant that we've been talking about and broaden it, you know, give me your pearls of wisdom, Bob. You know, what should the other 6 days look like? You know, because I think that's what we need to focus on, because we see that Sunday we celebrate the works that we did for God all week long. But you've got to understand, you know, that your work. Am I on the right?
I guess yeah. And these are not going to be, you know, perfectly thought out. This is just going to be conversation, because I don't have all these implications tucked away in my mind. I'm just going to tell you the way I see it, and hopefully I'll continue to grow, you know, and see it more clearly as life progresses. But here's where I am now. The purpose for getting together on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, that's all true and set out in scriptures, is to encourage one another in the faith, because during the week we are living in the world, right? You are bombarded by the thoughts of the world, and, you know, all day long you're in the rat race kind of thing, and you just have to pull yourself out of that and encourage one another and so on. So we need a day to do that. But that's not, okay, now I fulfill my religious obligation.
There's no check mark in a little box.
No, that's just something we need to do to continue to pursue our faith, which is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. And even from, in my case, it would go this far. I don't really go to work to earn a living. The way I go to work now at this stage of my life is to meet some people that aren't going to come listen to me on Sunday morning. So I'm surrounded by 325-year-old guys that are lost as geese. That's why I go to work, so I can talk to those guys.
So that you can work.
Yeah. So here's an example. We had this guy from South America, from Chile's cool, Juan Carlos. So I've been making friends with Juan. Every guy that comes to work there has to go past me. I'm the gatekeeper at work, right? You got to go by the security office. I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, they try to, like, go real quick. You know, I go, wait, come here. How are you doing? How are we going to do today? You know, and slow him down and talk to him. So Juan, the other day I asked Juan, and this guy's really pretty cool. I mean, this guy could be on TV. He's got a lot going for him. And I said, Juan, you're from Chile, you know, South America. What's the biggest predator in South America? Of course, I'm thinking, you know, like the panther or whatever. So, of course, Juan, well, I am the biggest predator, you know. Yeah, me and the ladies, you know. Okay, Juan. So he gives me that spiel for, you know, a few minutes. I let him go. So the next day I say, hey, Juan, come here. I want to talk to you. So he comes in and says, do you want to be married someday? And he totally changes, right? He's not Juan anymore. Now he's little boy, like, feels like he's talking to an older person, you know, like, ooh. He goes, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, when you get married, are you going to honor your wife? And, you know, his eye, I mean, they got as big as plates. And he said, yes, you know, that's important. And I said, well, how about honoring her now? Instead of chasing every girl in here, why don't you wait for your wife and honor her now? I mean, he's like, just stared at me like I was from Mars, okay? And I wrote down on a piece of paper, honor, and I made him take it. And I said, you think about that for a while, and you come in and talk to me. Okay? So he comes in today, and, I mean, instantly, he comes in the door, he goes, I thought about what you said. Okay, so then we talked about that, and I said, Juan, someday you're going to have to present your wife to God. And, I mean, he's like, all ears. Okay, so all that's a long story to say, Juan isn't going to come to church.
Right.
Where am I going to get to talk to him? That's why I go to work.
Well, but
so
is that
Four
only
Seasons
your job,
writes me a check, but that's not why I go to work.
But is that only your job as a pastor?
No. My job is to take that perspective and pass it on to every person in our local body needs to have that same perspective.
James, you want to say something?
Yeah, well, when I was out in Kansas City, that, like, just this whole conversation made me think of one of the speakers, Misty Edwards. And she said that a lot, like, the way we seem to think of it as Western Christians is that our whole goal is to become saved. And then after that, like, well, what's the point? And she made it real clear when she was saved, she's like, well, what's the point now, God? Like, I'm ready to check out now. I have nothing to do. I know I'm saved, so what's the point? And it's really cool because what you're doing is, like, what I'm trying to do is become more bold. And, like, you're not necessarily being bold and stepping out there, like, ready to battle, but you're going out there presenting the word to people, like you said, who wouldn't see it on church. And what she was trying to get the point to is that we need to just live our lives as Christians and just wanting to help everybody who is lost in the dark, because we have been blessed enough to be the light in the dark.
Well, here's how I'd say it. Let me give you another example from the Four Seasons. Their whole philosophy as a company is literally right out of the Bible. And I'm not sure they know that, but it's literally treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, they're all customer service. That's their whole thing. And so they lecture you on that consistently. I mean, they're telling me this, and I'm like going, dude, I'm so far ahead of you on that. Not that I live that, but like, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying, and that's exactly right. But you don't even know why you're saying that. All you know is that has good effects. People come back to your hotel and pay you for another night's stay because they got treated well.
Right.
So that's why you're doing it. I'm doing it because God said to do that. And that's the best way to live life. But they give us examples of this all the time. So imagine, this was in Hawaii. This one couple was staying at one of their properties in Hawaii. And an older gentleman and his wife, you know, would wait for him every day. They'd go out to get their car and go about their business. And the wife is blind. Okay, so the bellmen are trained, you know, you do everything for these guys. You go get his car, you do everything. And the guy was always like, I enjoy the walk. I'm going to go get my own car. You know, thank you for offering. They felt defeated, like, oh, we're trying to help him, but The guy wants to get his own car.
So we're defeated. Well, there's this other older gentleman that works at the Four Seasons there, and he's watching this for a couple days. And so, again, you know, the following day, the older gentleman comes out with his wife and walks up. And it just takes him like 20 minutes to walk up and get his car and get back. And so this guy is just the gardener. And so he sees the guy start to walk to go get the car, and he goes over to the wife and he says, "Ma'am, you know, I'm the gardener here. And we have this really cool thing over here that I work on every day. Do you want to see it with me?"
What a
and
great
she
yeah.
just, you know, lights up like, yes, you know, and he takes her hand and walks her over, and he walks in and he explains every flower, you know, and feel this one, and he grabs her hand and she feels the leaf, and he goes, "See, the veins run this way and it's soft on this side." And for 20 minutes she has like the greatest time, right? She just wanted to do that. And when her husband gets back, she tells him, "That guy was awesome. You know, he showed me his garden and all this." So anyway, what I feel like I do at work is, see, bold isn't the word I would use to describe it. Mm-hmm. I feel like these guys are blind. And all I'm doing is saying, "Would you like to see the world the way it really is?" That's what I feel like I'm doing. So here's another example. When I get off work, today I'm in the locker room changing, this guy comes in. One of the bellmen, he's all beat down, you know, it was a hard day. He goes, "I am so ready." This is a direct quote. I was laughing so hard inside. He goes, "I am so ready for massive amounts of alcohol." Right? So, I mean, he's just going to go get destroyed tonight. That's his goal. And I said, his name's Max. I go, "Hey, Max, can I tell you something?" He goes, "Okay." I said, "You know, your mind is your palace. Why do you want to let your drawbridge all the way down tonight?" Yeah, I mean, he didn't say anything for about 60 seconds. He goes, "You know what? You're right. Maybe I don't want to do that." So that's, I just feel like you're able to show people stuff that their eyes are closed so they can't see. And that's, I think all Christians should see the world that way. We're the ones that really have the answer for everything they want. And they're so blindly going about it. Like, what are the three deepest things in the human heart? Don't people ultimately want to live forever?
Mm-hmm.
Don't they want to be loved?
Mm-hmm.
And don't they want to know the truth?
Mm-hmm.
More than anything, those three things. Who has those? We do. And we're the only guys on earth that have that. And most of us sit around like, "No, I go to work to earn a living and, you know, this and that. And I don't tell any people, I don't tell people things because they'll think I'm weird." And you're just going, you don't understand the thing about the Christian faith.
Well, and you know, Bob, we took three verses tonight talking about the Sabbath. And I guarantee you, Bob, these three verses would have been three of those verses that you and I have talked about.
Put the fan on. Yeah,
many of those podcasts. "Oh, yep. Yeah, Sunday. Okay, I get that. Yep, better go to church on Sunday. Next."
Yeah.
So, you know, being that we have the luxury tonight of having some live audience members, I think I'm going to ask them, you know, what does this mean, you know, to them? What did they get out of tonight? And we're going to start.
What's your takeaway?
Yeah, what's your takeaway? So we're going to start with Kendra. Kendra, what was your takeaway based on these three verses and how we discussed the Sabbath and really our jobs? What's your takeaway on that?
I guess I'd have to say that not only is Sabbath day your day to, you know, rest as we would think of it, but it's the day to worship of your whole week.
Yes,
that's right.
And your whole week is supposed to be to God, not just one day.
Taylor, what would you say?
That's right.
Awesome, Kendra.
I can't really do anything except reword it. It's pretty much down to the simplest way you could put it. Just use your Sabbath as a day to worship and still learn more, but mostly to kind of break down your week and really look back on what you did and if it was the right thing celebrated, and hopefully that'll get you back on track and you need to go back to work the next week. Not in the paycheck work, but work in the Lord himself. So.
And does it, you know, for me, Bob, it changed, and I'm going to ask, you know, each of us, you know, as we go around, but this, when you told me we were only going through three verses, I was thinking to myself, you know, what am I missing? But I was looking at it almost like a mirror reflection. I was missing what the real opportunity is.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's what Kendra and Taylor just, you know, pointed out, that, you know, it really is. And for you guys, did you used to, you know, not before tonight, because I know you've always thought of it that way, but did just what we've talked about tonight, did that put it in a different light?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
You know, Jamie, for me, another perspective, you know, like on work, you guys have seen, I think, the Four Seasons building.
Mm-hmm.
That's an awesome building,
mm-hmm.
you know, right there in Vail, and you're in this mountain kind of paradise. I understand the world's fallen, but I mean, it's beautiful. And that building is so cottagey, foresty, almost like a fairy tale kind of building. So here's this confession. I feel like I own that thing. Because my father owns that, for real.
Right.
Right? And so, you know, the GM's a pretty powerful guy. That's a big building. He runs it. Actually, I feel like you're renting that from me.
Mm-hmm.
See, you call me into your office, you want to tell me something, you know, I feel like saying, hey, just so we get something straight, you know, I own this. So
well,
you're managing it right now, and I got that. And you have the full authority to do that, but time is short, and the king's coming back. And when he comes back, you don't own this, unless you change your mind about what I'm telling you, not what you're telling me as your employee. You know what I mean? I don't say those things out loud, but that's in my heart. And I don't say it like greed. I just say it like, you have no idea who
that's
my father
truth.
Is
that's
the creator
the
of all this stuff. I own this. So I have no problem serving you right now, because in the end, I own this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to inherit it. Right?
Jen,
that's what the Bible's saying.
Jen, what do you think? What do you, you know, based on what we talked about tonight, what would you say your takeaway is?
Mine's about the same as exactly as Kendra and Taylor, that that was a whole new way to look at it, that it's not, you really do think, as I've read through the Bible, that it's, in your mind, you do get that it's resting, like sleeping and catching up your energy and stuff, and yeah, that puts a whole new spin on it, that it's refreshing yourself for, you know, the next 6 days. And
praise and worship.
Yeah, mm-hmm. To be able to go back through and fight it all again all week.
Yeah, and kind of like on those, for those 2 hours, we enjoy our dominion,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, it does.
Mm-hmm.
We always say
and
that we feel all refreshed.
Yeah,
setting,
and then
go.
So the rest of the week, you just remember, wait, I really own this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll serve now,
mm-hmm.
because my
right.
king is coming back, and when he does, you know,
yeah.
his family inherits the whole thing. That's what Revelation chapter 4, when John's in heaven, before the throne of God, and he describes the whole chapter, what that throne looks like. And there's this rainbow around it, and the angels that move his throne around and stuff like that. And it says God's got this scroll in his right hand, and no one can take that thing. That is the deed to the universe, and only the Lamb inherits the whole thing. And that's us.
Mm-hmm.
We are in Christ. We're in the Lamb. We're going to inherit the whole thing. So, you know, I love saying this illustration. We've said it at church a couple times, but it's my favorite thing, because every time I go into a 7-Eleven or whatever, gas up and go in to get a little pick-me-up, there's that Powerball thing.
And I always look at that, you know, and it's like, what if somebody that I know won that? And like, it was really high. I mean, it's like up to 200 million. And somebody wins it. So imagine you don't get that 200 million that instant. Right? You'd have to make sure it's right, and then you'd have to call the place, and it would probably, you know, money's got to be transferred, and I'm totally guessing, but I bet you that's at least 30 days until that money is actually in your account. But you know, you have that ticket, you won it.
Not a worry in the world.
Okay, so say it was Monday that you realized, okay, I won, and Tuesday, you don't have your 200 million yet, but your car breaks down. Wouldn't you just kind of laugh? Like, whatever. I'll hitchhike. I don't care. I mean, 30 days from now, it's all so cool. I'll buy 100 of these if I want, you know, right? You would laugh at those types of things, wouldn't you? So, what actually have we won? And the inheritance of the entire universe. That's real. Jesus really did rise from the dead. So tomorrow, you know, oh, I don't have X. So what? I own the entire thing. Right? So what about tomorrow? I'm not going to work so I can pay my bills. I'm going because I own this whole thing. And there's some people that I want to talk to.
James, I'm gonna go in front of you with my takeaway, and then I'll let you finish it, and then we'll turn it back over to Bob. But you know, Bob, Jen, and I, what this really rang through, you know, for me, is Jen and I talk a lot about this one song that we really like, and it says, "Do everything you do to the glory of the God who made you."
That's right.
Because He made you to do everything you do to the glory of the Lord, of the God, of the Lord.
Of His name.
Who made you.
Exactly. Yeah.
But the whole thing, the key that we've been talking about is doing everything we do
The
glory of God.
That's right.
And that really does. It becomes a worldview. It becomes a, I don't want to say lifestyle, because I think that's too loose. I think worldview is really about the only place that you can put
it. Yeah.
So that's what, you know, these three verses that I would have normally just read through real quickly, and I hope for our listeners it helps them out as well, that there's a lot more contained in these verses than just that. James, what was your takeaway?
Well, is encouraging for me, because lately I've been really trying to understand what's going on with the world, because we live up here where we don't really understand or get the grasp of what's going on in big cities like New York and LA and everything. And me and my friend got in an argument about the protests going on, and when it came down to it, I just had to stop and realize, like, God put us, like James and I specifically, in our positions to be lights of the world, to help people with whatever they're going through, and there's nothing we can do to stop everything that's going on, but we can affect the people around us. And so for me, it just really encouraged me that the 6 days I'm at work or I'm talking to people, to just help them out some way, the way we know how to.
To be a light.
Yeah, and then the seventh day, like, I love going to church to worship, so just go there to put my hands in the air and worship God, and then go teach those little kids. But yeah, just really encouraging for me.
Bob.
Yeah, it's
good stuff.
Good three verses.
What was your takeaway, Bob?
Well, I talk so much on these things. I think people would laugh if they saw me for a 24-hour period. because when they, on the podcast, it's like hard to shut me up.
Mm-hmm.
I hardly say.
You don't talk much.
No, I don't talk very much during the day.
But now this is our platform.
That's right.
This is how we roll.
Yeah. Or if I get a crowd, you know, that's always kind of funny, because whenever I see those lists of things that scare people, or that, you know, their least liked thing, speaking
to crowds is usually number one, ahead of death. Mm-hmm. I mean, that just freaks me out, you know, on those things. And so many people have the fear of public speaking. I have the fear of not public speaking.
Me too.
Like, if I go to a Broncos game, I'm like, give me the mic. There's 80,000 people here. I want to talk
right
to them
now.
Right now.
Right now.
But, like, one person, you know, Bob, how's it going? Ooh. Like, I don't know. I don't want to talk, you know? So these times are fun for me. So let's say a prayer. Lord, we rejoice in our salvation and our Savior. Send forth your words. Let them accomplish what you have designed for them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.